Gentlemen moderators, respected opponent, ladies and gentlemen, if you were asked what is the greatest characteristic of our day, you would probably have to answer apathy toward truth. Therefore, I believe it is commendable of my brethren who have sponsored a debate such as this, and I deeply appreciate them for it. Also, my sincere respect and profound appreciation goes to Mr. Hill and the pastor of this church, all of you who sincerely believe you are right in your scriptural doctrinal position. And until I see an opposite manifestation, I accept these men as brave men who are willing to stand for what they believe. We're also glad to welcome Mr. Hobbs from the Churches of Christ here tonight. Sometimes he'll be on my side, and other times he'll be on their side. So he's going to do a little switching here. Grandfather just passed away this afternoon, and I'm a little heartbroken about that. I'd like to make one request that the preliminary changeover at the end of the first hour not be too lengthy so I could get to the airport. She and my son are coming in on the way to Little Rock, and I will try to get a police escort to get there on time before they fly out. We appreciate your prayers. And it's great to be in Dallas. And I feel a wonderful spirit among the fellowship of God's people tonight. Now let me arrest your attention by stating at the outset that this is not a preaching service, but this is a debate. The differences will be sharp because the propositions have already drawn the battle lines and they're very distinct. My affirmative tonight will be, first of all, to define the terms of the proposition, and then to proceed to prove its credibility, not according to Marvin Hicks or the United Pentecostal Church, but according to what thus saith the Word of the Lord. Hold my time just a minute till we get settled in. Come on. Anybody else want to come up here? Anyone, we don't want you to stand while there are seats. I'm serious about that. Right,
you're okay? Yes, you're welcome to come
right on.
If you'd like, please. We might have you sing a special after a while.
We need more sound. I think we're back to
you. Would you check and see if we can get any more volume, Jimmy?
I don't know whether we can or not. I think we've got all we can. You speak directly into this.
That's fine. The scriptures, by that we mean, down a little more, Brother Hirsch. It's a little too loud. We have a back to you. Oh, that's fine. By the scriptures, we mean the Bible, the Word of God, all 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And I have a personal conviction that I want to mention momentarily in passing. I do not believe God would put 3.5 billion souls on this earth and then have to have 15 different Bibles to tell us how to find the way to find the truth. So I'll be debating mainly from the King James Version of the Bible that I believe is the authorized version of the Word of God tonight. The scriptures teach. By teach, I mean to convey and set forth as a doctrine to be believed in the church, and we're still a little loud. Turn it down. When I get going in a minute, if that second vocal cord comes in, you folks have had it. All right. That water baptism. And when Mr. Hill and I are in agreement, we're going to shout about it. And on this particular issue right now, we are in agreement. We believe that water baptism is by immersion. Sprinkling will not do. And when the lady was asked if she had been baptized, and she said a little bit, she had not been baptized at all. Immersion means to submerge or to put under the water. And I'm so fanatic about it that if your big toe sticks out, you won't go in the rapture with that big toe. The rest of you might go, but not that toe. I believe you have to be buried, put completely under in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the other phrase of the proposition, and these are the two phrases of the proposition upon which the entire procedure of discussion will revolve tonight. The phrase, quote, in the name of Jesus Christ, end quote. And the second phrase is essential to salvation, end quote. Now, that depends, of course, on what I mean as an affirmative speaker by the word salvation. There is not a more flexible and versatile word in all of the Bible as the word salvation. If a man is an alcoholic and he sees that he is squandering the family income, and he comes home without God prompting him or without hearing any kind of gospel, and he pledges to his wife he'll never drink another drop, and he does not drink another drop of liquor, the man is saved. What is he saved from? He's saved from alcohol. But that doesn't mean he's a child of God. He may have a thousand other sins hanging over his soul. If a person is a narcotic addict, and they see through the loss of a friend or a buddy that the way of dope is the way of death, and then they suddenly reform and stop taking dope, they're saved. What are they saved from? Dope addiction. Doesn't mean they're in the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean they're in the church. They haven't been born again. A man drowning in the water and is saved from the drowning. He's been saved from drowning, but it doesn't mean he's going to heaven or that he's a child of God. So what do you mean by the word salvation? I mean simply a born-again experience. Now, the sad thing about this tonight, as well as the joyful thing about it, is one of us is right and the other is wrong. One of us is saved and the other is lost. It's just that urgent and that important. And I want to press the issues tonight upon you. And for the first time in my life, in a Bible discussion, after 22 years of debating with preachers all over this country, I'm going to announce at the outset, Mr. Hill and ladies and gentlemen, I would give my life 1,000 times over tonight if my proposition were not true. The truth of this proposition excludes tens of thousands of people from the kingdom of God. And I don't want to see anybody lost, but I cannot help it because the Bible says in order to have your sins remitted and be in the kingdom of God, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit, John 3:5, and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, Acts 2:38, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not my words. I'm giving you tonight what the Word of God has to say about it. But yet you can take these verses and misapply them, misconstrue them, say a lot of things about them, and let me put it like this. A preacher comes to town, he says, I'm going to start a new church on a new revelation, that no man can see God. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. So he begins his church on that basis that no man has seen God. Another preacher comes to town, reads the same Bible, where I've seen God face to face. So he starts his church on the scripture from the same Bible that you can see God. Both of them get their verses from the Bible. So somebody is right and somebody is wrong. And it depends upon the illumination by the Holy Ghost upon the preached and the Word of the Lord that is believed and experienced in the hearts of men. And so I'm telling you tonight, there will be no judge, only you. There will be no jury, only you. You will be the audience that will decide whether Mr. Hicks is preaching the truth or whether Mr. Hill is preaching the truth. And so let us get right immediately to the issues that separate us and divide us tonight. The Baptist preachers preach that you're saved without doing anything, and then when you're saved without doing anything, you can't do anything to be lost. So they're wrong on both ends and in the middle too. There are two main points at the outset I would like to establish. First of all, I'm talking about a verse found in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. This is the greatest Jesus name baptismal verse in all the book of God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 19. You know that commission was given, how that Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have heard for years that that verse is a great commission. I am here to challenge that
I am here to deny that Matthew 28:19 is the Great Commission. Do you mean to tell me that there is one commission of our Lord that is greater than another commission of our Lord? What's wrong with Mark 16? Mark 16:16 is also a commission of the Lord. And it's just as great as Matthew 28:19. In fact, it was given at the same time in Galilee, the same place, by the same Lord Jesus Christ as Matthew 28:19 was given. And so there is no such thing as the Great Commission. All the commissions that Jesus gave are great. And the one that says, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and so forth, is just as great a commission as Matthew 28:19. A gentleman from a certain church group sent me a proposition to sign to deny that water baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the only people in Dallas, Texas, who are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. These men get up at a baptismal pool and say they're going to do it and never do it. There's one thing to saying you're going to do it and another thing to do what you announce to the people. And I'm here to submit to you that the Trinitarian position says that the name of the Father is not Jesus, but Father. The name of the Son is not Jesus, but Son. I'm charging my opponent with these before I hear him say a word, because he's already guilty of false doctrine by signing the proposition that he signed to debate tonight. The name of the Son is not Jesus, but Son. The name of the Holy Ghost is not Jesus, but Holy Ghost. But what does the Bible say? What does God's book say? The name of the Father is Jesus. John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. The name of the Son is not Son, but Jesus. Matthew 1:21, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. John 14:26, the Comforter whom the Father will send in my name. So there is conclusive proof that the name of the Father had a name. Not Father, but he had a name. The Son was not the Son's name, but the Son had a name. And the Holy Ghost is not the name of a third person in a so-called hypothetical Trinitarian position, but the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ, who was the one person in the Godhead, and we'll talk about that on the last night. So, we go to Philippians 2:9, and we read that God, the Spirit, hath highly exalted him, the Son, the flesh, and hath given him a name that is above every name that is named. That at the name of Jesus, Oscar Hill Jr. shall bow. That at the name of Jesus, Brother Kelly shall bow. That at the name of Jesus, every Baptist shall bow and give account and confess in that day. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that water baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So his position is not Jesus. Our position is Jesus. I'm glad I am in the position of affirming that tonight. The Baptist Church says we're to be baptized in three names. God says in Acts 4:12, neither is salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I want Mr. Hill to come back up here tonight and tell us if that name of Acts 4:12 is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Will you do it? There's salvation in no other name. And I want to know if that's Jesus' name or is that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I want him to do it. And if he doesn't do it, I'm going to expose him for not doing it tonight. And Jesus is the name referred to in Acts 4:12. Look at verse 10 if you don't believe it. We hear the mouth of men. These men get on the radio and make fun of our insistence on the essentiality of baptism in Jesus' name and so forth. But I'm interested in not what man says, but in what the Bible says. They say, in the name of Jesus means in the authority only. But the message of God teaches that water baptism is not merely in the authority of the name, but is actually in two. The name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16 and Acts 19:5 are two examples where they were baptized, even according to the Greek phraseology, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So you actually get into the name of Christ by being baptized in Jesus' name. And there is a difference in authority and power. Let me pause momentarily to illustrate. The authority is this. There is authority and there is power. For instance, I get a building permit to build a house. That's the authority to build it. I don't have 15 cents to buy a brick. That's the lack of power to build it. I may have 15 documents giving me the authority to do something, but not yet have the power to do it. When you're talking about the sin question, mister, you better not settle for a mere authorization. You better settle for the power of the blood of Jesus through the name of Jesus Christ that can remit your sin. And the authority and power was given to the apostles, and you can read about that. Phrase right there, it's a scriptural term in Luke 4:36 and Luke 9:1, where Jesus sent them out and gave them power, and in addition to power, he gave them authority. Both words are used to describe the authority and power that the apostles went in. Mr. Hill or Paul, you'll be faced with a choice tonight. Mr. Hill's doctrine says we're buried with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three persons. Matthew 28:19. Paul says we're buried with Him. One person. Romans 6:4. Paul says we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3. So man says with them, the Bible says with Him. You're faced tonight with a choice. Who are you going to believe? Which do you believe? Oscar Hill or the Apostle Paul? I'm going to take Paul's word over any man's word in this world. And so the name of Jesus at baptism causes you to be buried with Him and baptized into Christ. And if he doesn't believe this, he believes that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were all three persons buried, and were buried with all three of them in baptism. We'll hear how he talks about that. We believe also it's necessary to speak the name of Jesus Christ when one is baptized. The Bible, it says in Acts 22:16, talking about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. He was told to rise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. The Greek of that says having invoked, or having the name of Jesus called over you. That's exactly the teaching of the New Testament. In order to invoke the power of God, you have to speak the name of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely that necessary. How can you distinguish baptisms if the preacher doesn't say in the name of Jesus Christ or something when he baptizes? For instance, there was a baptism of Moses. There was a baptism of John. There was a baptism of Paul. What made the difference in these different baptisms? It was what the preacher said when he baptized the individual. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19:5, Paul found some Baptist folks there, if there were any. I personally believe there was only one Baptist that ever lived. There never has been another one, and never will be another one. John B. Baptist. Just one. That's all I read about in the Bible. But they, the followers of John, the disciples of John, came through, and Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, why, we haven't so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or not. And Paul said, what then were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. And Paul said, why, John told you that he that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost, talked in tongues. And listen, Mr. Hill, I want you to explain to this great congregation this tonight. They were baptized over again, the second time now. And this time it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you something. If it doesn't matter what the preacher says when he baptized an individual, why were these people re-baptized? John said one thing and Paul said another. That's what it was. And Paul said Jesus' name. That's why we're buried with Christ in baptism. I'm going over three charts here because I've got to get to some more of this material. We're talking now about the essentiality of baptism. The question is not what, but when. We have over here a chart that says we're saved by the blood. And we all agree that we're saved by the blood. Matthew 28:18 says that we are saved by remission through the blood. 1 John 1:7 says we're cleansed by the blood. Hebrews 9:14 says we're purged by the blood. Revelation 1:5 says we're washed by the blood. Acts 20:28 says we're purchased by the blood. Romans 3:25 says we have the blood because of faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the question before us tonight is not this. I've never preached that salvation is in the water. Mr. Hill will charge that upon me tonight. But I've never preached that salvation is in the water. I have preached that salvation is in the blood through the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not what saves you, what remits your sin. It's when does this happen? Acts 2:38 says we receive remission when we're baptized in Jesus' name. Ephesians 5:26 says we're cleansed when we are baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism doth now also save us. Acts 22:16 says arise and be baptized, washing away thy sin. Acts 20:28 and 1 Corinthians 12:13 corroborates our purchase through the blood. And faith when we are baptized. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I'm sure we believe that. I believe salvation by grace. I believe salvation by faith. But I found in the Bible, the Word of God also says that the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Does that mean everybody's saved? I believe in salvation by faith. But I also read in the Word of God in James 2:19 that the devils believed in one God. That's more than Mr. Hill did. And according to Mark's writing, the devils trembled and said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is the devil saved by faith? Our contention with these men is not salvation by grace, not by faith, but salvation separate and apart from obedience to the commands of the gospel, namely repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or in order to obtain the remission of your sins. That's not what I'm teaching. That's what the Bible says. Calling on God alone, will that save you? Well, suppose it will. Peter said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what does that mean? Do you call before you believe, or believe before you call? You say you're saved by faith without doing anything else. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Have you ever heard these preachers preach that? Saved plus nothing, minus nothing. Who ever heard tell of such a silly thing? Well, nod your head yes. You tell me you preach that? Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Come on, you're saved by faith plus repentance. If you don't, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible said. That's not what Hicks said. Now nod your head yes. You believe salvation without repentance? Come on, you Baptists. Do you believe in salvation without repentance?
Oh, head stopped then, didn't it? You're not saved by grace only. You're not saved by faith only. You're not
saved by making a decision for Christ. Who ever heard of such a silly thing? Where is the Bible man saved by a decision for Christ without baptism?
I don't care if Billy Graham does teach it. It's not the truth. Something made me sick the other day. Here went a man with his hair down here. That's where the women's supposed to wear, not the men. And he had a cigarette between his fingers and a can of Miller beer in his hand. And he had on his bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. Bible doesn't say honk if you love Jesus. It said if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Bible said. Doctrine that does away with the necessity of repentance. Forget about the water baptism question if you want to. Let's talk about repentance.
Unless everybody repents, you're lost. That's what Jesus said.
All right, rightly divided. Mr. Hill doesn't even know the basics of this, or he wouldn't have signed this proposition. You see, there are three divisions of the New Testament. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about the life of Christ. There was no church established in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will, in the future, build my church. So great to have the truth. And then if there was a church, Mr. Hill, that started with John the Baptist, they didn't have any understanding. Because Luke 24, just before Jesus ascended, and that was his last commission, by the way, in Jerusalem, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So he had a church all those years without any understanding. What Scriptures? In my name. They'll preach remission and repentance of sin in my name among all nations, beginning where?
With John the Baptist in the wilderness? No! With Jesus at Capernaum? No! Where would the church start? Beginning at Jerusalem! That's what the Bible says in Luke 24, 46 through 48. That's again not Hicks's word. That's what the Bible says. And there was no spirit baptism, John 7, 38 and 39. The Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's a church without a spirit, without understanding. And Jesus come along and said, I will build my church. All right? Then Romans through Revelation are letters. Mr. Hill, you know what a letter is? Do you know what an epistle is? Don't come up here and tell me that the apostles' wives. I'll walk out of here. An epistle is a letter. And Romans through Revelation are letters written to churches. Every verse this man brings out anywhere from Romans to Revelation are letters that were written to people that had already been baptized in Jesus' name and been filled with the Holy Ghost. No church was founded in the epistles. It tells Christians how to be faithful and reviews the fact of how they were saved. Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one book in the whole New Testament that tells you about the church that was established and the form of doctrine that was delivered and how to be saved. And that is the book of Acts. That's the only book. And that book fulfilled Matthew 28:19. Peter stood up with the 11. Do you believe Matthew was there with him? Ladies and gentlemen, if Matthew had not been there with him, you know what he said? Peter said, wait a minute, Simon Peter. Jesus said in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How come you're saying in Jesus' name? I'll tell you why. They knew that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was the name of Jesus. The real issue then, Mr. Hill, is this. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you watch Mr. Hill come up here and quote this verse this way. I challenge him to quote it like the Bible says it. I want him to read it like the Bible says it. Here's the way he'll have to quote it. He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. And if it reads like that, he's got a Baptist convert right now. Does it read like that? All you Baptist folks, it doesn't read like that? Then why in the world are you debating an issue like that? Matthew 26:28 says, Jesus shed his blood for what? The remission of sin. And the same Greek word is used for there as in Acts 2:38, where Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus died because their sins were already remitted? No! Do you mean to tell me a man is to be baptized because his sins are already remitted? No. Now they get up here and say, at the creek where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by water, I received my sight, now I go smutting all the day. That's what the cue is. Anything Mr. Hill charges against my essentiality of baptism doctrine, I can charge against the Baptist church. He believes you have to be baptized into the Baptist church. Where do you find the Baptist church? Is it down at the bottom of the tank? Halfway down? Where is it down? The truth of it is, there's no Bible anywhere where you're baptized into a Baptist church. You're baptized into Christ. Mr. Hill, if you come up here and show me any other way to get into Christ besides being baptized into him, I'll apologize. Will you do it? Let me give you a human example. Arise and be scrubbed and wash thy dirt. That's the sensible order. You don't say arise and wash thy dirt and then be scrubbed. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You don't say arise and get rid of your sins and then get baptized because you got rid of your sins. The Bible says he that believeth and is baptized. And here's an example. Let me show it. He that ariseth and is scrubbed shall be cleansed. He that enrolleth and is instructed shall be educated. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is no other order anywhere in the Bible. So here's the form of doctrine, and this is the real issue tonight. All right, the form of doctrine, 1 Corinthians 15:1, how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and we're to conform to that in our experience. All right, Christ died, one, was buried in the tomb, and then arose. The truth is, we die to sin, we're buried in baptism, and then we rise after baptism to walk in the newness of life. The error is, the Baptist doctrine is, Mr. Hill's doctrine is, we die to sin, we rise to walk in life, and then we're buried alive.
And if you don't bury people alive, they're not saved before you baptize them. The scriptural order is Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized and in remission. Acts 20:16, arise, be baptized and wash away. Romans 6:14, or 1:4 rather, you're dead in Christ and then you're baptized and you walk in newness of life. Galatians 3:27, you're baptized into Christ and you put on Christ after baptism. You're dead and then you're risen. You teach and then you teach again after baptism. What I'm trying to show you, I want Mr. Hill to come and ask and tell you whether he accepts this scriptural order or not. How much time? All right, 1 minute. I had these charts painted the other day by a Baptist friend. And I had the scriptural order. I have the scriptural order here, and I had the unscriptural order, and I put baptism over here and put saved over here, and he wouldn't print it. So when I found out it was missing, I just got me a paper to put here like this. This is the unscriptural order. Now that's the way Mr. Hill preaches. And then I got baptism to put over here, and this shows how he teaches it. So he didn't have to paint it. I just did it anyway. Mark 16, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. Repent and get remission and then be baptized. Acts 22, arise and then wash away your sins and then get baptized. You're dead, then you get your life and then you get baptized. You're buried alive. As many as put on Christ and then you get baptized. Colossians 2:13, you're dead, then you're risen again, then you get baptized. You teach all nations, and then you teach them again, and then you baptize them. And 1 Peter 3:21, the figure which also does now save us, speaking of baptism, so you have the figure, then you're saved, and then you get baptized. Thank you.
Gentlemen moderators, honorable opponent, and ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the happiest moments of my life. You know, when I met Mr. Hicks a while ago, I said, he's a nice fellow, and I still think he's a nice fellow. Somebody just gave you the wrong instruction. Say that I appreciate his introduction. I appreciate the attendance on this occasion. And I want to say at the outset that I have no animosity in my heart against any Pentecostal person that I know. And I trust that you do not have any animosity against me. Mr. Hicks has wandered from one side of the New Testament to the other one. He has utterly failed to prove his proposition. In preparation for this discussion, I was anticipating him being a sharp preacher, and you are. And I'm sure that he's the best that you have, and I'll not have to work as hard as I thought I was going to have to work. Appreciate Paul Hush, and he's a real good fellow, and if he has to hold up any of this debate, I hate to really pressure Paul. But I told Mr. Hicks, I said, I want you to press me, Dr. Ann. Before this is over, you're going to know whether I press very much or not. First of all, he started out talking about an alcoholic or a dope addict, squandering and spending all the money that belonged to the family, and as a result of that, we all know that the family is going to suffer. He decided he's going to do something about that. He changed his mind about it, Mr. Hicks, and decided that he wouldn't do it anymore. What does that have to do with his proposition? Do you know what repentance means, Mr. Hicks? When you get back up here in a moment, you explain to this intelligent congregation what repentance is. Repentance means a change of mind. And a man decided to quit drinking, he quit because he changed his mind about it. Amen? But we're talking about the salvation of the soul. We're talking about a man that is lost. He's undone without God, and he's on the road to hell. And he's, as he's already said to you tonight, the question is not about whether we believe in immersion or not. The point of contention tonight between Mr. Hicks and me is that what is baptism for? And I believe that I can prove by the New Testament that baptism is for the believer, not the unbeliever. Mr. Hicks, do you baptize an unbeliever and make a child of God out of him? Mr. Hicks, when a man repents of his sin, you said, can a man be saved without repentance? Why, these boys and girls know better than that. And a man been preaching 22 years, he should know that a man cannot be saved without repentance. Mr. Hicks, I want you to tell us in a moment which comes first, repentance or faith. And when a man has repented of his sin, as the Apostle Paul said that he went from house to house preaching in Acts chapter 20, that repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, if there had been anything else, Mr. Hicks, that he needed to tell them, he would have instructed them, would he not? Paul said, I've gone from house to house preaching to you that repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And here stands a minister of the gospel. He was ordained by the United Pentecostals, says he's been preaching 22 years. And he tells us that a man is going to hell unless he submits to the type of baptism administered by himself and his brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, the man just told you, whether you realize it or not, that the only place that salvation and remission of sin can be enjoyed and received is in the United Pentecostal Church. Is that what you're saying, Mr. Hicks? Is there anybody else in Dallas that administers baptism as you do? You know, it's almost embarrassing to stand and refute such a beautiful speech that he made. He had a lot to say about John the Baptist, and John only baptized people that had repented. He did. Did he baptize them to get them to repent, Mr. Hicks? Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I declare to you that, do you accept the Gospel of John as part of the divine record? I assume that he does, because one of the scriptures that he quoted was John chapter 3 and verse number 5. You explain to this audience when you get back up here, does John chapter 3, does that picture a birth or a burial? accuse me of baptizing a live man, and I bury him. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you a man that baptizes someone and kills.
Is that what you do in your baptism?
John chapter 3 either pictures a birth or it pictures a burial. Now he is contradicting himself. He goes to Romans chapter 6. And the Bible says that we're buried in the likeness of his death. And that we are raised to walk in newness of life. And he says, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says that is not the Great Commission. Mr. Hicks, you tell us, when was it invalidated? Read us book, chapter, and verse where Matthew 28, 19 and 20 has been invalidated. Then you have to go into his title outline, and we're going to attend to that later on in this debate. You see, in order for him to preach his message of baptism, he has to be non-Trinitarian and fly in the face of Orthodox Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, I declare to you tonight that we cannot find anything about Mr. Hicks's church and his brethren in the New Testament, but we have to come to 1914 when God made the special revelation to a group of preachers, and they decided that they were wrong, the whole world was wrong, and their own church manual, lying here on my desk, it says that they received a special revelation. And I thought we had the completed revelation. John says when he penned his last word in the revelation, he said if a man adds to that, he's in trouble. I want to expose Mr. Hicks's doctrine. Mr. Hicks, you tell us, were there any people saved before 1914? Now, don't go back to Acts 19 and tell me. I want to know if there was anybody saved in 1885. And if there were, I want to know who the preachers were. In private conversation with them, one fellow said, well, God's got to do something about those people, and I believe he will. Beloved, he did. His precious, immaculate Son, the only begotten Son of God, went to Calvary and shed his blood for the sin of the world. God made provision for those. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, Mr. Hicks, to them gave he power. Don't come back and say, well, as many as received Christ, that gave them the opportunity to become the sons of God. That's what he's going to tell you. Then he had something to say about Baptist preach that you don't have to do nothing to get saved, and you don't have to do nothing to stay saved. I want to read you in the book of Romans, a passage of Scripture, Paul speaking now. He said, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth upon him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You explain that to us when you get back up here. Now then, he says, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is not the Great Commission, and it's been invalidated. We want to know when. And I'd like for you to explain to us your next speech. Whether Simon Peter, did he do what Christ told him to do,
on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, or make disciples. Now, all of you that know the Greek, we'll have to stick to the English. Jesus told the disciples, the administrators of baptism, he said, I want you to go into all the world and disciple all nations. And when you have discipled them, you baptize them in the name of the Father, not three names, Mr. Hicks, in the name, by the authority. Now, you talk about the authority and the power. And did you listen to his miserable failure that he may go downtown to City Hall and he may get the authority to build a building and he won't have 15 cents to finish it or complete it or build the building after he has the authority? Beloved, I declare to you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the power, he gives you the authority, and he gives you the material to make a life out of. Of course, my friend comes along and he says that, no, Lord, by you dying on the cross for me, that's not sufficient. But you tell us whether the Apostle Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost to do what Jesus told them to do. Now, he's going to get into trouble on that word repentance in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. It says that God granted repentance unto them. And beloved, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, they cried out when the apostle had preached to them and had declared to them that by wicked hands they had taken the Immaculate Son of God and they had crucified him. They were quick in their hearts and they cried out, what must we do? The first thing he preached to them was repent. And my Bible says that when a man repents, he reaches life. Mr. Hicks, tell this congregation when you come up here, a person that has repented of his sins, he's believed in all of his heart in the Son of God, he's received him as his Savior. Who does he belong to after he does that before he gets in the water? And then you tell us whether your candidate for baptism is led to the baptismal waters by the Spirit of God or by some other power. Now, don't get into trouble. That's liable to gore you.